And King of Kings, would you stand now for the reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3 is our text. I will read it and you can follow along in your Bibles in a moment. Let's pray at this time, though, a prayer of illumination. O God of salvation, direct our eyes to see with clarity the risen Christ. Direct our ears to hear the glorious gospel of grace that has come by the Father's loving plan, the Son's sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, and the Holy Spirit's regenerative work of birthing us into God's kingdom and family. Direct our affections, O Lord, to their true end, the glory and enjoyment of our great triune God. Amen and amen. Now would you listen to the word of God. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The word of the Holy One of God. You may be seated. In 2008, our family, which was comprised of myself and Elizabeth and little 2-year-old Grace and Camille, who was in Elizabeth's tummy at that time, 8 months along, we made the long migration and ultimate move from the north down to the southwest. We moved from Minnesota down here into the Phoenix area of Arizona in 2008. And as we did, we knew very little of what would take place that year and the years following, mainly being the recession that we all entered into as a nation together, and the housing market crash that occurred during that time. I remember close to where we lived when we first moved down, there was a large housing development, a big, enormous sub-development that, as you can remember during that time just before, the building in some areas, I think especially maybe here in Buckeye and areas around here, were just exploding all over the place, homes going up everywhere. And that was what it was like out in the area of the East Valley that we were at. And everything just sort of halted. And I remember there was a large sub-development with these homes that were just sort of, you know, the wooden frame was there. And many of these homes that I saw had, I think it's like the concrete tiles they use for roof tiles, set on the packages on top of the structure, I think, to help weigh down and help the house settle. They had them set there, and these homes remained this way for years. Something that the builder thought would just be a couple of months, and then they would continue in the process, ended up turning into 1, 2, 3 years for some of these homes that they just sat in that state. It was a time when we saw many buildings which started to be built remain unfinished. This was a very discouraging time, I know, for many of us. And these buildings, and even a lot of commercial areas I remember driving by in the years to come, the building wouldn't continue, and these areas started to look very dilapidated. So the effects of weather would start to settle upon the construction materials, and within the concrete and the landscaping, you would see weeds start to come up and grow all around these properties. And it was just a constant reminder of this ceasing of activity that occurred in 2008. At the heart of our text today is a frustration that the author of Hebrews has with the undeveloped faith of his hearers. He's bringing to them a rebuke. He's bringing to them a strong admonition, a correction that I pray we hear today as a congregation. He's surveying their lives and their understanding, and they are coming up wanting. He's been careful to direct their attention to Jesus Christ in this letter, this piece of writing, over and over and over again, beginning right out of the gate with declarations of who Christ is, of what he has done, the superiority of Christ over the angels, over Moses, the nature of Christ. He is our great and faithful high priest. And then he says this in verse 11, "You have become dull of hearing." You have become dull of hearing. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you were speaking to someone and it was as though your words were just sort of floating through their head without making any impact? It was as though what you were trying to convey was just going right over the top and around them. And you're sitting there trying to restrain yourself from every impulse to grab their shoulders and say, "Listen to me. Hear what I'm saying to you." The author of Hebrews says, "You are dull of hearing." There's a great danger for us here in the church with this. We come Sunday after Sunday by God's grace, listening to the word of God preached and proclaimed, hearing the good news of the gospel, and we leave. We're sent out with a benediction, and we depart from this place into our various places around the valley. And as we go into our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and following, it's oftentimes in these moments when we can become aware of our dullness of hearing. As we face the real pressures of our world, the exposure of whether or not we really heard God's word becomes evident. There's a danger here to pay attention to, church. Indeed, we come Sunday after Sunday, and if we see no evidence of change year after year after year, in fact, if we see stagnation within us and our lives, this ought to be of grave concern to you. You ought not look at this lightly or with a cavalier attitude. As we survey our lives, as God's Spirit examines our hearts, we ought to be sensitive to this. For if we do this, hearing the good news, hearing from God's word, and our lives remain unchanged, what are we doing? We're learning how to ignore God's word. We're learning how to justify our sin. We're learning how to take from God's truth and sort of throw it past us to move quickly on. We're learning how to be disobedient. Each one of us in this room, sinner. Each one of us in this room who have been marked by Christ have been saved by his grace. And the Spirit that dwells in us has a lot of work to do. Amen? We're Presbyterians. It's weird for the preacher to call for an amen, but I feel like perhaps it's appropriate there. And God, by his Spirit, is so faithful to us. And he sanctifies us. And he moves within us. And I think we as a church ought to celebrate and marvel at this work. But if we remain year after year and we see no change, there is a danger here to be wary of. He says, you have become dull of hearing. He goes on and says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. This more than likely refers to the Old Testament story that they had. The emphasis here is not on the particulars of that story, but on their primitive understanding that his readers need to again be taught. He compares their understanding and growth in the faith to the development of a child as he lays out this image, this metaphor before them. They were old enough that they should have been eating the meat, but they were only drinking the milk. Able to take in milk, rather. Seems that much of this rebuke could be said of the church in the West today as we think about the church broadly. Not that we want to always cast our focus outward, because there is plenty of work to be done within us. But think about the church in the West broadly for a moment, of which we are a part. We've been enthralled with trivialities and trinkets and things that dangle before us that we set our affections upon in a whole host of ways, seeking to dumb down and simplify and make entertaining and do all sorts of things to try to garner affections from everywhere, but centering them on the gospel at times. In 2020, Ligonier Ministries, a wonderful ministry based out of Sanford, Florida, did a theological survey. They do this, I think, every year, something like that. But in 2020, they produced sort of the results of it. Just to give us a general sense of the evangelical church's theological understanding. And this survey is very revealing. It reveals a whole host of things. Things like this. 30% of evangelicals reject the deity of Christ. Reject the deity of Christ. 46% believe that people are just generally good by nature. We're really just good people. 22%, the survey revealed, thinks that, and this is a very current one, of course, think that gender identity is just simply a personal choice that you have to make. 22%, evangelical church, not culture. This is in the house. This is lamentable. You become dull of hearing. By this point, you should be able to teach others, and you barely know the basics. Hebrews could be written to us, the church in the West, in this way. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant practice. I think there is a legitimate question here that we need to entertain for a moment together as we see this text. And that is, what does growth in maturity matter in the faith? What does it matter that we seek after nourishing and growing in our maturity in the faith? Why does this matter? Isn't it enough to be saved? Why ought we to take up being nourished by God's word regularly, being saturated by it? Why ought we take up offering ourselves to the Lord in prayer? Why ought we to be intentional in the ways in which we are discipling others and ourselves being discipled to be conformed to the image of Christ? Why ought we to develop constant practice toward these things? Why ought we seek to grow in our obedience, which stems from the gospel and follows after our Lord and Savior? Why ought we to do this? Why ought we to seek both to understand with our mind theology and doctrine? What do the scriptures teach about God? But to activate in our living, in response to this truth, lives of obedience that don't just simply say this is true, but can also say, as James does, look at how my faith is worked out. Why ought we to do this? Why is this important? Because for a whole host of reasons, but perhaps the one that the author of Hebrews wants to put before us, it is easy for those who are immature in their faith to be led astray. It is easy for those who are immature in their faith to be led astray. It is easy for those who have presumed upon God to be taken up into all manner of false teaching, deception, and which is the focal point of this section and next week's section, apostasy. Rejecting, turning away from this faith. Now today we sort of see this very lamentable latest trend, I guess you could say, within certain Christian circles toward, I want to proclaim my deconstruction of my faith. We've seen several examples of this in recent years. Those that are publicly deconstructing their faith, it seems to be kind of the in vogue thing to do right now. The thing that the cultural zeitgeist sort of demands of us in this moment, you could say. And we see many Christians who for years have fed themselves perhaps not on the nourishment of God's word, but have come to the banquet tables of idolatry, the idolatries of our culture of consumerism and individualism, the idolatries of grabbing a hold of all you can for yourself, the idolatries of entertainments of which our world is completely filled with. Where can you go that you are not at the beck and call of the entertainment idol saying, come, sit at my feet, bow before me? And we see, sadly, many who once professed faith in Christ now saying with their mouth, I no longer do, in very public ways. So here's the reality. If you listen to a lie, pretty soon you're going to believe that it's true. If you listen to lies, meaning you take them in, pretty soon you're going to believe that they're true. And the author of Hebrews sternly rebukes these believers, saying to them that they have not nourished their faith. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, we ought to progress through this carefully as a church. Not quickly, carefully through this section. Perhaps not fly by it with our first impression. Our first impression could be something like this. We need to just grow past the gospel and move on to the bigger and better things of what it means to be a Christian. That's not what the author of Hebrews is saying. I've been in certain circles where there really was sort of this mindset that you come to Christ, salvation, and then there are these other things that happen that sort of move you up the tier of what it means to be a Christian. That's not what the author of Hebrews is saying. I've also been in situations where the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it was the assumption that we all lived with, but we never talked about. It was this thing that happened back here that if you were to press them and say, why do we not preach the gospel? Why do we not talk about what Christ has done on the cross? Well, yes, 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 yes. We believe in that, of course, yeah. It was the assumption. It wasn't the declared proclamation of our lives. This is not what the author of Hebrews has in mind. He is not saying that we move past the gospel in this way, but rather that we grow in the gospel, that we grow in what Christ has done for us. In other words, you think about it this way, using the image and the metaphor he uses of milk and solid food, the author of Hebrews is not saying, you've received the milk, which is the gospel, now move on to the solid teaching of, or solid food of other teaching. Rather, the meal is the gospel. The meal is the good news of what God has done in Christ. And he's saying, I want you to enjoy the meal. I want you to grow in your understanding, your belief, your trust in what Christ has done for you. Going from milk to meat. There is far more to enjoy than you realize. God has prepared this bountiful meal for you, and you've barely been able to finish your glass of milk. And it is a woeful thing. In 2008, the disparity of the housing market was a lamentable thing. Many of us, many of you in this room, probably this is a very grievous and difficult time for you to think back on. Understandably so. This is the picture here that the author of Hebrews paints. He says, you've grown dilapidated in your faith. Lazy, cowardly, unresponsive, disobedient, not able to discern good from evil. He says, you're of no real use to anyone concerning the faith. How does that land on us? You can't teach, but you ought to be able to by this point. See, in 2008, started when those builders started to build those buildings, they did not envision those buildings sitting for 2 or 3 years. The vision before, the blueprints, everything, even the people who had purchased those homes, imagined moving into a completed home. And yet the reality was they sat there for years, and it was a sad and sorry sight. To put this in contrast for a moment, several years after we moved here in 2013, myself, along with another group of pastors, had the opportunity to do a tour of the Burton Barr Central Library, which is in downtown Phoenix. Many of you have probably been there, perhaps. If you haven't, I would encourage you to go. We got to tour this library with an architect, a gentleman named Jack DeBartolo, who was a part of the firm back in, I think it was like 93 or 95, that built this structure. And as we toured it, we did so through the eyes of this architect who brought us, first of all, to the outside of this building. In front of the entrance, within a stone's throw, there are these gigantic metal casks that go way up high into the sky. And you can see them. They're still there. And you might walk by them and go, what in the world are these huge things? Is this just some sort of creative art expression? What's going on? He brought us to these and he said, these large forms were used to construct and to put together the 5-story tall concrete pylons that run all the way through this building to the very top. And you can go on the 5th floor of the library. You can see these. They extend all the way up. And he walked us through this library and he began to describe to us all the different points of contrast and of interest, architecturally speaking. And he brought us up there, and I'm looking at this and seeing these pylons. And as I reflected on this text, I thought of this moment. What does it mean to grow up in the gospel? What does it mean for us to be nourished by this good news? Well, like this library, who is built on a solid foundation, you and I are built on the solid foundation of Christ the cornerstone, the teaching of the apostles that comes to us through God's word. We are built on this foundation. And like those concrete pylons that run all the way up through this building, the work of Christ, the good news of the gospel, works its way all the way up through us in our lives. our lives being centered around this good news, built around this structure that holds us together. Maybe in some ways, this is where the author of Hebrews is taking us to consider our faith. Through the whole of your Christian life, you will grow not by abandoning the gospel, but by being nourished by the gospel from day to day as you grow in obedience and conformity to the image of Christ. So what is this good news that they had become so dull of hearing? What is this doctrine that they were unable to know themselves and to teach others? Well, it's the message that strikes to the very core of every one of us. It's the message that is not just true for the Christian, it is true for all of mankind. The gospel, indeed, it situates us within the larger story of human history, but the good news of Jesus Christ, it places us in the middle of history. The death and resurrection of Jesus draws our attention to the focal point of history. The significance of what God in Christ has done causes us to be aware that we are situated into a larger story. That the redemption that Christ has provided came to a people, came to a world that was created in the beginning by a good and loving creator who sustains the entirety of his creation. We see, though, that this redemption has come to a broken world, to a rebellious people, because although created very good, we chose through our father Adam to turn away from this creator God, to pursue our own path, to pursue our own way, to walk away from him. And he in his love has come after us. He has come after us. And in Jesus Christ, we see the manifestation of God's pursuit for his people and the restoration of all things. We see that the entirety of history hinges upon the death of Jesus upon a criminal's cross, his blood being shed to pay for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead, his glorious and victorious resurrection over all death, over all evil, giving to us the life that we were intended to live. Restoring the humanity that we had denied in our rebellion. This is the centerpiece of this story. And as we sit here in the 21st century, we get the privilege of being able to look back at the cross and the empty tomb with eyes of faith, to see and to savor what God in Christ has done for us. But we also see that Christ did not leave us alone. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saints. But he sent of us his Spirit who dwells in the hearts and minds of those who trust in him. His Spirit which emboldens us and sends us into our world. His Spirit which sanctifies and renews us. How vital and important it is each week that we come together, that we come and kneel and we say, God, by your Spirit, would you help me to be aware of things that I need to confess to you? Ways that I have missed the mark this week, the ways that I have gone astray this week, help me to be aware of that so that I can turn to you in repentance, receive your forgiveness in Christ, and follow you more wholeheartedly in my living. God has given to us of his Spirit, and he directs our attention forward to that day where there will be no more brokenness, pain, sickness, disease, every tear wiped from our eye. Why? Because of what God in Christ has done. King of Kings, may we not be dull of hearing. May we be attentive to this good news. May our hearts be responsive to God's Spirit as he stirs in us by his power. As I close, let me I think it's worthy to examine, allow this text to examine our hearts, asking ourselves maybe some particular questions. First of all, are we neglecting this meal, the meal of the gospel? Are we neglecting the nourishment of the good news in our lives? Fathers, husbands, are you leading your families to the table? Are you leading your families to the table? Are you bringing them to the one who is mightier than you, greater than you? Are you bringing them to Christ? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands in this way, supporting and coming alongside of them as a helper suitable? God has created you with intentionality and love and purpose. Do you see the vital role that you play in your family of nourishing and supporting this work? Children in the room, we'll go all the way up through 18. Children here, do you listen and obey and follow after your godly parents? Do you take their instruction to heart? Do you help your brothers and sisters to listen and to hear this good news? You have a role to play in this, children. Christians in marketplace settings, do you allow the pressures that come at you, that call you to compromise your witness, to overtake you? Or do you do the hard thing and with responsive ears, do you follow after Christ and show your coworkers who may not trust in him what a life transformed by the gospel looks like? King of Kings, let's take every opportunity to nourish our faith in Christ and to enjoy the wonderful meal of the gospel, a table that has been laid out for us by God in Christ. Let's not become a dilapidated building, a shadow of what could have been, but rather let us go on to maturity in him who calls us his own. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. Oh God, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We do not know what this may mean. We do not know what faith in Christ may require of us in the future. But we know that you do. We know that you see it all. You know it all. Indeed, you have foreordained it all. So, God, help us to trust you. Help us, O God, as a congregation that have been transformed by this good news, to be continually conformed to this good news, that we may walk with eyes of faith, realizing that faith will require difficult things of us, hard things of us, that it will be far easier in many ways to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to what faith requires. But would you warn us of this, O God? Be quick by your Spirit to warn us of the death that is there. Help us, O God, not to become dull of hearing. By your Spirit, would you embolden us not only to be able to teach of the good news, but to indeed teach of the good news, to proclaim this through evangelism, to proclaim this through discipleship, to proclaim this through our very lives lived before you. Would you help us, Father, as a congregation, to be able to, in this way, to listen to your truth, to be able to discern good from evil, truth from falsehood, wisdom from folly, in the midst of a culture and a world that has all manner of deception. Do this, O God, not so that we can just become an insulated chamber away from the world, but so that we can be of some good to the world, Father. So that we can point to the true giver of life, the true love that has come. Would you help us, O God? We desperately, desperately need you. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.